His name was Bill Geisel. Bill Geisel was a short, stocky, barrel-chested, bald-headed guy that worked in a steel mill in western Pennsylvania, Sharon, Pennsylvania. There were a lot of men in that family. He had a whole bunch of brothers. And Deborah has one sibling, and it's her older brother. Her older brother, in his younger days, built stock cars and actually owned a stock car track for a while out in Arizona and then moved back east and owned a sand and gravel business. So you've got this guy who owns a sand and gravel business and a guy who's working a steel mill, and now Deborah tries trying to bring a preacher into the family. And they were very gracious. Sometimes a little bewildered, and like, what do you really do for a living? But I appreciate, and I know Deborah does, the influence that her dad, Bill Geisel, had not only on her, but on me as well and on our family. Our son, Wade, looks a lot like Deborah's dad, has his build. And so he's kind of a living reminder to us of that. If you have a Bible, let me encourage you to open to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Just a minute, I'm going to begin in verse 5. Jesus was a teller of stories. And this is one of the stories that he told. It went like this, Luke 8:5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Let me just interrupt myself for a moment to say two things that are important that everybody in Jesus' audience knew, but we may not know. And that is that in Jesus' day, a farmer sowing seed was not someone who made long rows in a garden and then one by one dropped seeds in the ground, but rather he had a bag of seed hanging over his shoulder. He would reach his hand into what was probably wheat seed and fling it out over the ground. That was what the picture that you need to have in mind of this farmer who is sowing his seed. The second thing you need to know is that the farmer would not have plowed the field first, but rather he sows the seed first and then he comes along later to work the seed into the ground. So again, the story goes like this. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on a rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Well, as stories go, this one's not exactly a spellbinder. Seems to be a little short on action. Not much of a plot. And the ending is particularly unsatisfying. It simply stops more than it really concludes. But that's the story Jesus told. And I can imagine when he was done telling it, the people are kind of looking at one another saying, okay. And it's at that moment, as you read on, that Jesus says, the second part of verse 8, when he had said this, he finished his story, he called out. It's like He shouted something. And what he said was, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Everybody there had ears. There may have been a few in the crowd that were hard of hearing. But Jesus seems to be implying that some who are there, though they have ears, do not have ears to hear. But he says, those of you who do have ears to hear, hear it. was thinking this story through and imagining that there are probably three different groups of people there in the crowd. There's probably one group of people who woke up that morning excited because they had heard that today Jesus is going to be down by Lake Galilee, and we want to go see him because we've become convinced that he is Messiah. He is the one that we've been waiting for, the one that God had promised through the prophets has now come. And so we can't wait to get there and hear what he has to say. We have become his followers. It's probably a second group of people who wake up that morning, and they have already rejected Jesus. They see him as a fraud. They see him as a threat to the Judaism that they love. But they're going to go listen to him, hoping that they can catch him in some slip-up, hoping that maybe he'll make some mistake and they can say, there, look, see, we've been trying to tell you. I'm guessing there was a third group of people who woke up that morning, and they're the hopeful ones that are spiritually seeking. There's a dissatisfaction in their heart, though they have perhaps been faithful to the Judaism of their childhood. Nonetheless, there's this emptiness, and they've heard a little bit about Jesus, and so they want to go hear him, hoping maybe he is the one who we will discover is in fact the way and the truth and the life and the way to the Father. And so they go as those who are seeking. So Jesus tells this story to this mixed crowd. To those who have come believing, he's revealing truth. The story does that. The story is revealing truth to those who've come as followers of Jesus. To those who've come as seekers, the story draws them in. To those who've come already having rejected Jesus, the story only adds to the judgment. Jesus tells the story. He cries out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the next thing we read in the text is that Jesus now is apparently alone with his disciples. He's no longer with the larger crowd, the three different groups. Now he's just with those who are his followers. Verse 9. And his disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? And he says this strange thing. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. Now Jesus is quoting those words, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. He's quoting them from Isaiah 6. When Matthew records the teaching of this parable, he includes more of Isaiah chapter 6, which Jesus apparently shared at that time. But these are words that would cause a shudder to go through us. There are people who, though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand. What does that mean? Well, if you go back to Isaiah, you remember that Isaiah is a prophet who's called to minister to the people of God at a time when the people are in rebellion against God. It's not just been a rebellion that's been going on for a short period of time. It's a rebellion that is now several generations old. And the people of Israel have turned their back on God. And God sends Isaiah the prophet to them. And as he begins to write, you remember that some of those warning statements, for example, Isaiah 1, chapter 1, verse 2, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They've forsaken the Lord. They've spurned the Holy One of Israel. And on it goes for these opening chapters. For example, when you come to verse 6 of chapter 2, you read God saying, you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. Isaiah saying, you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They're dabbling in Eastern religions. They practice divination or the occult. Like the Philistines, they clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. They're rich. They're materialistic. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. You go on and you read through and come to that fifth chapter. That's the story of the vineyard. And later in chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah is speaking these words of woe. These words of warning and judgment, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Does that sound familiar? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. It's sounding alarmingly like our own culture, is it not? Then you come to chapter 6, and chapter 6 begins with these words, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, King Uzziah was the one bright spot in this otherwise dismal picture of divine judgment. King Uzziah was a king who for much of his life had tried to serve the Lord, but he didn't end well. At the end, he turns his back on God. He too rebels against God. And so the whole nation now has been in rebellion against God, and Isaiah says that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and his train, the train of his robe filled the temple. He describes that scene, that astonishing scene there before the throne of the holy God, the God of glory. And then when you come to verse 8, Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, that is, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Now listen to verse 9. Listen to what God says to Isaiah. Go and tell this people, here's the quote that Jesus quoted. Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull. Close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. Here are people who are so deep in their rebellion against God that God says, Isaiah, I'm going to send you to these people, but the very message that you bring to them in the articulation of the truth to them over and over again, as you share that, the result will be only an increased hardening of their heart. In verse 10, he says, make the heart of this people calloused. How do calluses form? They happen because of the continual friction. And with repeated friction, the skin begins to thicken and harden, and that area of skin begins to lose its sensitivity. Their hearts are going to become calloused as they are exposed over and over and over again to the truth of God's word, but by their ongoing, continual, repeated rejection of that, that very word will bring judgment to them. And so when Jesus tells his story and then says, let those who have ears to hear, hear. He knows that there are some who do not have ears to hear. They've stopped listening. They've rejected him. the one who is the Word of the Father now in flesh appearing. But there's another group, the ones we mentioned that come as seekers. They're longing after God. They're seeking for God. They want to hear. And Jesus tells this parable. Now, there are two things that we ought to mention about parables. One is that parables that Jesus tells are always situations that the people immediately relate to. They almost can't help but put themselves in the parable that Jesus is telling. Jesus never once tells a story that begins, "Once upon a time in a faraway land, there lived a powerful king and a beautiful princess," or anything. I mean, they couldn't relate to that. It's not their time, it's not their place, it's not their situation. Jesus instead told stories about, once there was a woman who lost a coin. Once there was a man who had two sons. Once there was a farmer who went out to sow his seed. Once there was a shepherd who lost track of one of his sheep. Once there was a man who went off on a long trip and left his servants in charge. These were stories that everybody that Jesus was talking to immediately put themselves in the middle of. The second thing about parables is this. They seem to lack conclusion. That is, they don't finish so much as they just stop. And this is one of those. This is the story that Jesus tells about the man who goes out to sow the seed. And if someone like me happened to have been in the audience, living in my time, communicating as I do, preaching the word Sunday after Sunday, I might be tempted to go up to Jesus after he'd finished telling the story and saying, "Jesus, that was a great story. You had a good outline, you know, 4 points, 4 different kinds of soil. But let me tell you what would help it. If you just work on your conclusion, it would be really helpful if you had a couple of summary statements. You might want to begin them with the word therefore. You know, after you give your 4 main points, you say therefore, and then you kind of sum it up so that people can really get a hold of it. You haven't done that in this story, Jesus. Or maybe somebody else would come up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, you know, I really appreciate it when I listen to a message, if somebody gives me some kind of takeaway points, some application. You know, if you could tell this story and then have like just 2 or 3 things that would apply that I could put into practice, that would really be helpful." Or somebody else might come up and say, "Jesus, you know what you might want to think about doing is, I know you don't want people to leave here with a lot of questions in their mind, so you might want to just say, now look, is there anybody that doesn't understand? If so, are there any questions? You have a little Q&A at the end to make sure that everybody's clear on this. You don't want people leaving with questions." Well, apparently Jesus did want people leaving with questions. That was why he was telling parables. Because they leave you with questions. And I can imagine these people walking home that day saying, "Okay, let's see, the story was about the sower who went out to sow the seed. So what's the seed? I wonder what the seed is that, you know, he was talking about." I mean, there are all these questions that Jesus leaves them with. Jesus is just so intriguing and compelling and winsome. He draws people in. There's a really hilarious moment in John 7:46 when the Jewish leaders have sent some guards out from the temple and to pick Jesus up, basically bring him in for questioning. And they come back and they don't have Jesus. And so the leaders say, "Well, where is he?" And they're probably at this point kind of looking down at their shoes and they just seem to mutter, it's John 7:46, "Well, no one ever spoke like this man does." And that's their only excuse. Like, you should have heard him. You know, if you'd have heard him, you'd have known why we didn't bring him in. I mean, nobody ever spoke like this man does. You remember the story in Exodus where there's the burning bush and Moses sees the bush and he's probably a ways away and he notices that there's a little brush fire going on over there and there's this one bush that's burning up and later on he looks over, it's still burning up, and after a while he checks over there, it's still burning up, and he thought, "That's weird. I better go over there and see what's going on." That's basically, that's a slight paraphrase, but that's what it says in Exodus 3, 3, and 4 when you read that passage. He says, I must see this thing. This is really strange. So he goes over there to see this thing. And when he gets there, then the Lord speaks. I think Jesus does things to get people to come over here and see this thing, to just draw them in. He is so gracious and so winsome about those. The people who come seeking, the Word of God assures us that those who seek him will find him. They'll not be cast aside. And so there are those in this group. But there's that third group of people. They're those people who've already put their faith in Jesus. They've already become convinced. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is our Messiah, promised by the prophets of old. And they're here to hear what Jesus has to say. And Jesus tells the story, and then he says to them, you who have ears to hear, listen, hear. Now here's where I felt the conviction of these words of Jesus. I live with a professional hazard. It is probably not entirely unique to my vocation as a minister of the gospel. But the professional hazard is that I can read the Word of God to find sermon material rather than to hear God speak. We can read the Word of God to check it off for the day without any real attempt on our part to listen. We can come to church because another Sunday has rolled around, and that's what we do on Sundays, without any expectation that we're here to listen. We're here because God is speaking. This is one of the few parables where Jesus actually explains it to his disciples. So in verse 11 and following, he says this is the meaning of the parable and he explains it. And then he comes to the last type of soil, the good ground, and he says in verse 15, and by the way, each one of those, he uses the word hear repeatedly as he explains it. He says, these are people who heard the word of God. They hear the word of God, and this is how they respond to what they're hearing. Finally, verse 15, he says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word and they retain it. And by persevering, produce a crop. Persevering is a life of faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Faith doesn't come by information. It's not thy word have I hid in my three-ring binder. It's your word, O Lord, is in my heart. I've heard it. I receive it. I've been listening. So faith is now increasing in me. Faith is growing in me because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And as I'm beginning to hear and listen and pay attention and invite God by his spirit to speak, and all that Paul talks about there in those early chapters of 1 Corinthians about the Spirit of God making known to us the things of God and illuminating in our heart the truth of God. And as we begin to hear and as we begin to pay attention and listen, God begins to do a work in our life. And other seed fell on good soil and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. Are you listening? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I pray that in this morning that you will just awaken our heart to listen to you. Lord, we know that what we need is not more information or not some new technique, but what we need is ears to hear. Ears that are listening to your voice. We praise you, O God, that you are a God who is speaking. You're not silent. You're not hiding yourself from us. You are continually speaking. Lord, give us ears to hear. Let us hear, we pray. In Jesus' name.